I wanted to read you guys from Isaiah chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, so you can go there real quick. And okay, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I want to share you a little vision that Isaiah had some 730 years before Jesus was born to Mary. And this passage has some pretty important significance to us. I want to read this to you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Just quickly, this verse of Scripture. A profound vision of the Lord. Isaiah sees a dream and a vision in which he sees the Lord upon his throne. There were a number of people who saw the Lord in his glory throughout the history of the Scripture. Who was the first one that you can think of who saw the Lord in his glory? Moses, that's right. Moses said, "Lord, let me see you, and let me see your glory." And what did the Lord show Moses? He showed him the back part of him. He put his hand over his face and he walked past him, kept him in the cleft of the rock, and he let him see the hind quarters, right? And who else saw the Lord? Adam certainly saw the Lord. He might have been the first one, I'd say. And Adam certainly saw the Lord. Whether he saw the Lord in all of his glory, though, is another thing. I don't know that Adam saw the throne room of God. He saw God walking in the garden. But the elders of Israel saw the Lord on Mount Sinai, and they saw the Lord, and they said that the ground under his feet was like an ocean. It was like sapphire, and so it's an interesting thing that when they saw the Lord, and you can read about it in Exodus, when they saw the Lord, they focused on what was under his feet, probably because they couldn't look at his face, and in the same way, Isaiah focuses on the train of his robe filling the temple. And that's pretty much the extent of what we get in the vision of the Lord. Why would that be? Maybe because Isaiah is flat on his face. And that's really all he can see at that moment is what's at the feet of the Lord, the train of his robe filling the temple. But then we get a few others who see the glory of the Lord. Daniel sees the Lord in his glory. You may recall that Peter, James, and John saw a vision of the Lord on the mountain in his glory. And you may recall that the Apostle John got to see the glory of the Lord a second time in the Revelation. And in chapters 4 and chapters 5, you see this amazing vision of the same kind of thing that Isaiah is describing. I want to reference these things because I want to tell you that there's coming a day when you're going to see the glory of the Lord. Now, you're not going to see the glory of the Lord manifested in all of his glory here. You may see in a vision. If you do, it would be remarkable. Not very many people get that because God is not a showman. But sometimes the Lord reveals to different people different things in visions. Nevertheless, you will one day see with your very own eyes the glory of the Lord. And you will see him high upon his throne. And the glory of the Lord, the train of the Lord will fill the temple. But there's something that I noticed about this glory of the Lord. Peter saw the glory of the Lord on the mountain of transfiguration, and having seen the glory of the Lord, he immediately made some comment about building a tent for Elijah and a tent for Moses and a tent for Jesus. Do you remember this story? If you're unfamiliar with the story, I do apologize. I encourage you to take a closer look in the Gospels, and you'll catch up on it. But the idea is here anyway. Peter, James, and John are with the Lord, and they see the Lord glorified. And it's like a vision, but it seems like it's more real than it. It's actually tangible, and they're standing right there, but they're certainly thick with sleep when it happens. But when they see the glory of the Lord, Peter doesn't really know what to say. And in the same way that Isaiah is basically looking, seeing this glory, and wanting to give glory to God, he discovers, I can't speak because my lips are unclean. Peter just goes ahead and boldly, brashly says, well, let's build a tent, a tabernacle for the Lord and for Moses and for Elijah, and we'll just set up some worship over here. And our Heavenly Father basically silences him and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And it's a powerful moment for Peter. And we know that it is significant because later in Peter's life, he alludes to it in his letters to the church in 1st and 2nd Peter. He alludes to that revelation of the glory of the Lord. But I want you to notice something, that the revelation of the glory of the Lord, the vision of the Lord in all of his glory, wasn't enough to prevent Peter from denying Christ. And for those of you who are in the business of going about looking for a demonstration of the glory of the Lord because you just really need something tangible to hold on to, I'd like to say to you that you need something more firm than a vision of the glory of the Lord. Because Satan saw the Lord in all of his glory and still he rebelled against him. Peter saw the Lord in all of his glory and he still denied him. And if you were to see the Lord in all of his glory, you think maybe if I were to see a miracle, I would believe. Or maybe if God were to just manifest in front of me, somehow that would clinch the deal, whatever, and make me believe. If you were to see the glory of the Lord, I want to tell you one thing. You would forget it. Because circumstances would have some power over your memory. Because your memory rusts. You forget. But there's something that happened to Peter. There was a much, much more powerful encounter. After he had denied the Lord, do you remember that on the shores of Galilee, he had an encounter with Jesus? Jesus, the resurrected man, not in his glory yet, but demonstrating something that was even more powerful than a demonstration of glory. He demonstrated his love and his forgiveness to Peter. And he said to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. He gave him a mission. He gave him an identity. He gave him back the love that Peter had denied. And that was the moment that changed everything for Peter. After that, Peter was willing to go to his own cross for the Lord. And I want to tell you that what clinches the deal is not a demonstration of the power of God, although that's wonderful, and there is most certainly place for that. And God does demonstrate his power in magnificent ways, whether it be through miraculous events or the moving of his Holy Spirit or some kind of outpouring in the church or even in our region. But I'm going to tell you that the thing that clinches the deal, that will actually give you the power to not only live your life for Christ but be willing to die a death for Christ, is when you understand how much God loves you. The love of God is even more powerful than his glory. The proximity of God is more wondrous than his transcendence. That God would humble himself, if you can imagine such a concept, the transcendent God humbling himself to become like a servant to wash your feet. And let me just tell you, Living Hope Family Church, that you need no greater demonstration than what Christ did on the cross to be persuaded that God loves you. And those of you who are watching online, I want you to know this. If you're looking for a sign in the heavens to tell you that God is and that he's real, you need no greater sign than this. There is a there is a cross on which Jesus died, and there's an empty tomb because he was raised from the dead, and he did that because he loves you. And the demonstration of God's love for you is more than enough to persuade the wayward heart. You don't need a powerful God that doesn't love. You need a loving God who will forgive you and who will add mercy to his omnipotence and whose mercy will triumph over his judgment. And I want you to know today, I want every one of you in this house to be thinking of the great mercy that God has shown you. And let that mercy overwhelm you. Let the love of Christ overwhelm you. Become enraptured in the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's love, which has been manifested for you in Christ Jesus. That is the true power of the gospel. And then, should the Lord demonstrate his majesty and his power in phenomenal, supernatural ways in your lifetime, consider yourself extra blessed by all means. But should he not demonstrate any of those, do not give up the race. Endure passionately, continuing in the Lord, for the love of God has been demonstrated in this and doesn't need to be demonstrated again. You have been rescued. You who were enemies of God have been rescued by him. And you are saved if you will but repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you even now while you're listening, would you consider turning your heart and turning your life over to the one who died to save you and who lives to make atonement for your sins? And I ask you to pray this simple prayer with me. Almighty God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I acknowledge my sin and that I owe you a debt I could not pay. You have loved me with an everlasting love. I receive this love today. I repent for my sins. Forgive me, O Lord. Make me new. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Write my name in your eternal book, that when I stand before you one day at that great judgment, I may be found acquitted by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.